Morning again. This is a different kind of day. Like I said, the women are at the retreat, so we're smaller in number, but I think the Lord has a message for us this morning based on our times and our world and on the things that are going around us. So let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity for us to be here on this sunny day as a church family. And again, Lord, bless the women in their time at their retreat. Speak to them and speak to us this morning. And Lord, help me to be true to the message that you have and really just simply to stay out of your way. And so I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I had said last week that we were going to take a pause on our study in the book of Nehemiah for this week and next, because obviously this week with the women on retreat, we were taking a pause, and next week the Crawfords are going to be speaking to us about their ministry in Spain. But as I was preparing for this week, I mean, there were a lot of different things that were rattling around in my brain, which is not particularly uncommon, but it's one of those kind of things where the Lord led me was to a break from Nehemiah, kind of. Because as I look around at the world around us and I see really the problems that are all over the place, leaders falling, leaders tumbling, really, leaders crashing, and in many ways, a total lack of meaningful leadership in our world. And I think that's why I say it's kind of a break from Nehemiah, because it's not a total break from Nehemiah, because Nehemiah is about many things, and one of them is about leadership, effective leadership. And Nehemiah is an effective leader. It's going to be kind of a rough conversation today in multiple ways, but I think it's time for this conversation. I'm going to be spending the next week in a time of reflection, and really that's already begun. So today I'm going to share some of that process with you and kind of start on that process myself and just kind of give you my thoughts on it. This is a time in our world of anger and division. It breaks my heart because in many ways the church is being ripped apart at the seams. The world is being ripped apart at the seams. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is that anger and division about Jesus? It's easy for us to say that it is. Really super easy for us to say that it is. But is it really? Because I think what we are called to be about in this world is to be about Jesus. To be about telling the world about Jesus. To be moving through this world as examples of Jesus. So is the anger, is the division, is the bitterness about Jesus, or is it about something else? One of the things that, and what I've titled this message is, because we're going to be looking at two different passages of Scripture that at the outset appear unrelated, but I would suggest to you are related in many different ways. And the first passage that we're going to be looking at is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And I've entitled the message, Becoming a Leader of No Reputation. And that will become obvious to you as we go through that text. When we look at the world around us, do we come to the conclusion that the goal in this world today is to be the loudest voice in a very crowded room? I can't watch the news. I mean, for multiple reasons. It's depressing. But I also can't watch the news because what I see when I watch the news, generally speaking, is panel discussions. And at some point in that panel discussion, one half starts, or one person or one half or whoever it is, starts screaming and talking over the top of everybody else in that. And so then the other half raise their voices, wave their arms, and they try to talk over the people that are talking over them. So are we trying to be the loudest voice in a very crowded room? Is it all about platform building for most leaders? When I talk about platform building, what I'm talking about is position, place, reputation. It's easy to look at it just from a social media standpoint and say that's the platform. But when you're talking about people who are building a platform and trying to rise up in esteem, it's about them. Is it about the world or is it about them? And the Lord has been working on me in the area of leadership. what it means to be a leader God's way. And just so you know, it's easy for us to disconnect ourselves from the discussion on leadership and say we're not leaders. But everybody in some fashion, in some form, in some way is a leader. You are a leader in your family, you're a leader in your workplace, you're a leader in wherever it might be. And it does not take a title in order to be a leader. When I would go into companies in the restructuring days, it was always fascinating, particularly in manufacturing companies, because the one company that I'm thinking of in particular, the owner of that company said to me, I need to find a leader for the floor, the manufacturing facility. I said, I think you probably already have one. He said, what do you mean? I said, let's go out on the catwalk and look down on your crew. Okay. He said, see, I've got no leadership. I said, look over there. I said, what's that? And I said, everybody's coming to that person and asking them questions. Yeah, so that's your leader. Yeah, but he's not a manager. Okay. He doesn't have a title. But everybody in that facility comes to that person looking for guidance. In other words, looking for leadership. Leadership isn't about a title. It's about what you do. I've been in numerous leadership roles for the past 35 years, and I really felt in many ways that it was my gifting. I rose rapidly and naturally into leadership roles wherever I went. I'm not trying to say that arrogantly. I know it probably sounds a little bit arrogant, but it seemed like when I went from place to place, from company to company, from role to role, I would rise to a leadership or upper level management position. I always felt that leadership was about being decisive, being in command, vision casting, getting the most from your people, and most of all, getting things done and achieving measurable results. In other words, success. I could point to it and say, that's what it's all about. After I became a believer, I became even more convinced of the gifting that I thought I saw in myself. If you asked me to point to one passage of Scripture regarding leadership, it would have been Nathan's direction to King David in 2 Samuel 7:3. Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. Do you understand how dangerous it is when somebody can grab a hold of that kind of verse and say, see, he's with me. Whatever I do, he's behind me on it. That kind of twisting is problematic. And it's a text, it's a passage of Scripture that gets horribly misused and taken out of context. My new favorite, I'm tempted to order this t-shirt, but my new favorite t-shirt saying is, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. I mean, we use that, I can do all things through Christ. That is a verse that in and of itself gets messed up. Just like, don't come against the Lord's anointed. You're hearing that one a lot lately. Don't come against the Lord's anointed. It comes from 1 Chronicles 16:22 and Psalm 105:15. And it is being used now to say, don't talk badly about me because I'm God's anointed. And if you come against me, there's going to be repercussions and consequences. But just like in whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. The context of that verse is David wants to build a permanent structure for the ark to be housed in. Okay, if you have something in mind, go ahead and do it. It's not a one fit size fits all. And in terms of the Lord's anointed, we have to remember that generally we're talking about David talking about Saul, who was anointed as king, and he's not going to get in the way. It's really easy when we're looking at things and we want to kind of head in a particular direction to do all things through a verse taken out of context. I want to pause here for just a second. I talked last week about my growth spurts and in my faith. And when I really got wrecked, and by wrecked, I mean God moving in powerfully in my life and kind of changing course and changing direction and moving things in a different way. And it literally felt in that moment like I'd been wrecked, like I could not go back to the way that I'd been because there's a whole new way of looking at things now. I listened to in terms of music was different. What I read was different. There were just my perception of things were different. Now, trust me, some of the same old stuff kind of hung on and still struggling with it. I've got a temper. I can say stupid things. Trust me, I know that's hard to believe, but I can say stupid things. In fact, I was having dinner last night, and at that dinner I said, this is what I'm going to say at the next meeting of the Saturate group. And I said the first part and then the second part, and a wise individual said to me, you might want to stop at the first part. Leave out the second. But you're working on things. And where I saw myself getting wrecked and where I saw kind of the changes and transformation coming is when my focus really turned to the Bible and what it said. That's when the wrecking came. And not what I wanted to say or twisted it or took it out of context to say what I wanted it to say. It's when my love for expository preaching and being under expository preaching really came into fruition. Because God's word is God's word. It's perfect, it's inspired, it's absolutely inerrant, and it's what we ought to be about, is verse by verse, book by book. There's a time, I mean, we're going to be in a topical message today, so there are times for topical messages. We'll still be looking at scripture, still be applying it, still be putting it into proper context, but there are times for it. But a steady diet of topical messages really gives us the incentive to be focused more on what we want to say than what God wants to say to us through his word. I mean, I saw an interesting kind of post on Facebook where this guy's on his knees saying, God, I need you to speak from me to me. I need to hear from you, God. The next is a picture of God handing down a Bible to that individual, because God speaks to us through his word. That's primarily how it works. My problem was not with a lack of motivation, preparation, or my resume, or even with a sense of true calling and a sincere desire to serve. My problem in terms of leadership lay specifically with my predetermined understanding of what leadership is really all about. But like I said, God has been working on me, and he's been showing me a different way to look at leadership. So we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Now, first off, I'll read to you the ESV version. And in terms of Bible versions, please understand, I personally use the ESV version. I'm not saying that everybody else has to. There are times when I want to get kind of, as I've described it, the thug perspective on things, and I'll look at the Message Bible. There are times when I want a lyrical approach, kind of a melodic view of Scripture, and I'll look at the King James Version of the Bible. Once in a while, I'll look at the New Living Translation. I don't particularly care what translation of the Bible you're in. I mean, within certain bounds. But whether it's ESV, whether it's King James Version, whether it's New King James Version, whether it's New American Standard, whatever it might be, just read it. Just be in it. Just soak yourself in it. But we're going to look at this text first from the ESV. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now I want to look at the same passage in the King James Version, and it's the version that we're going to focus on today. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, make no mistake, despite what not many, but a few people might say, we're talking about Jesus here. This is about Jesus. And I like the King James Version because it speaks to my heart on issues that are directly related to, I think, the way people are acting in our world today. The verse does not say that Jesus became a man of bad reputation or questionable reputation, but simply of no reputation. What we are being told is that reputation, image, prestige, prominence, power, and other trappings of leadership were not only devalued, they were literally and intentionally dismissed. They were of no value to Christ. Reputation meant nothing to him. If what I'm really about is personality, power, and platform, it is not a question of if there is going to be a train wreck. It is only a matter of when there will be one. If reputation was irrelevant to Jesus, why is it so important to us? Now let's pivot for a second and come at it from a different angle with a different passage of Scripture. Jeremiah 29:1-14. Our world is being torn apart. We've talked about that. Division is rampant, including especially in within the church. And it's easy to look at the world as kind of an us against them mindset. But I think what we have here is a very, very interesting window into a world. And it is a world that was on fire in that time. Jeremiah is writing a letter. God is speaking through Jeremiah to the people who are in exile, who have come under the jackboot of the Babylonians. And this is what he had to say. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you." This is one of the more often quoted verses in Scripture. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when I seek and when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." God is speaking through Jeremiah to the Jews, the Jewish people who are exiled. They don't think life is very good right now, and they're right. They are in exile. The Babylonians have taken over. They are in a difficult spot with a difficult life. But what was the instruction from God about how to interact with culture and society? We saw it in verses 5-9. build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. In other words, engage in commerce, become stakeholders in the city, be part of it. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. And then here we go. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Paul kind of reiterates the same thing in Galatians 6, verses 9 through 10. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good to everyone, especially to other believers, but not exclusively to other believers. A number of the things the Jews are being told that they need to be mindful of. First off, they are in exile for a reason. God sent them into exile. He is in control of every situation. I mean, God repeats it throughout this discourse. Where I sent you, where I put you, I sent you there. Make no mistake, boys and girls, you're in exile because I sent you into exile. And I sent you into exile because of how you were behaving, how you were acting, what you were believing, who you were interacting with. You had this one coming. So don't mistake it. I sent you there. God is in control of every situation, including their suffering, including their exile. Second, they were not to run for cover. They are to do the things that will integrate them into a community, expanding their numbers even in the foreign land. They are to be stakeholders who are active in the community, including in the marketplace, including in the business world. I want to be absolutely clear on one thing. They are not being told to compromise. They are not being told to integrate into culture and to become that culture. The theme that we are going to see, we have seen, and we will see throughout the entire Bible, is that we are to be lights to a lost world. We are not to integrate and put a bushel over our light, a basket over our light. We are not to be silenced, muted, not to speak. We are not to compromise with culture, but we are to be a light to that culture. And the way that we're a light to that culture is to interact with it. Thirdly, they are not to try to tear down the culture of their captivity. They are to seek the welfare of the city where God has sent them into exile. That's a big deal. They are supposed to be praying for the city, for its welfare, because in the welfare that they are praying for, they will find their own welfare. And finally, there will be those who will claim the name of God who will attempt to deceive and mislead. Sound familiar? I got a word. Okay. How does it square with God's word? I'm not saying people don't get words. I'm not saying that people don't have, you know, insight. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to certain people in certain ways. I'm not saying any of that. But what I am saying is check it against God's word. It is easy to be at war with the world around us. Remember our discussion, and I think it's where kind of we're headed, where we are at as a culture. It's real easy for an organization, a church, whatever it might be, to point to an external enemy as a unifying force. Let's look outside, then we don't have to look inside. We don't need to look at our mess because we're looking at the mess out there. So if I can keep everybody focused on the outside, if I can create a common enemy, somebody that we can all say is a bad dude or a bad organization or bad whatever it might be, then we're not dealing with the internal stuff. It's like a marriage. If a marriage is dealing with a problem child, is dealing with financial crisis, that marriage is going to look unified because it's looking at an external issue. And the internal problems that in all likelihood predated the problem child of the financial crisis are simply not getting dealt with. They will return. They will rear their ugly heads. You haven't fixed anything by looking at a common enemy. But are we doing our best to be a light to the world around us in terms of our actions and our prayers and really our hearts? Are we acting as missionaries to this city? Do we see ourselves as missionaries to the city of Tacoma? Even though the circumstances that may take you to a particular place in a particular season may not seem all that pleasant, are we taking Jesus to the people around us? It's easy to lose our focus on mission. Again, it's easy to succumb to wanting to be the loudest voice in a very crowded room. Is the world that we find ourselves in now lost? You bet. Absolutely. And before we submitted our lives to Jesus Christ, we were every bit as lost as the world around us. That's if we've submitted our lives to Jesus Christ. We live in a world that is actively attempting to create civil rights out of sin, to take what historically has always been viewed as sinful behavior and layer over it civil rights. Not only is it no longer a problem, but now I have an absolute right to do it. And I have an absolute right to do it in a totally unfettered way. I can do whatever I want because it's all about me. Yes, this world is lost. And I have a newsflash for you. That's why we are here. It is why God placed us in this time and in this place. We have to know that we are here for a reason. And we have to know that the Holy Spirit will empower us to reach our very lost world. But we have to understand the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Contrary to what some might say and truly want to believe, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to make us healthy and wealthy. In fact, the ministry of the Holy Spirit isn't really about us at all. It's about Jesus. And all the efforts to create levels within our faith. I'm a Holy Spirit person, or one that my daughter shared with me that she really had to process through, was a pastor in one of the churches she's been at who looked at her and said, well, I'm in a different place than you because I've been crucified with Christ. We love to use this terminology to try to create levels of the faith. It is a natural human proclivity to want to be superior. We're all broken. We all need one thing, and the one thing we all need is Jesus. We don't need prideful self-importance. We need Jesus. Selfism is the religion of the day. People look inward, not upward. I've talked about the need, and one of the things that my coach has been going over with me, he would probably not like the fact that every time I say coach, I put air quotes around it. But one of the things, great guy, but one of the things that he has me focused on in my life is looking for a constant vertical relationship with God while at the same time having a horizontal relationship with men, never letting God out of the picture. And I've seen the way I communicate and interact with people change as I move more and more in that direction. I'm not there yet, but as we move from looking simply at horizontally and saying, this is how I'm angry with you, well, maybe I ought to go pray about it, to being like Nehemiah, who's constantly in prayer. No matter what the situation, no matter where he might find himself, Nehemiah is always in prayer. When Nehemiah appears before Artaxerxes to ask for permission to go to Jerusalem to repair the wall, Scripture tells us very clearly he's in prayer while he's having that conversation. He's connected with God vertically while he's connected with Artaxerxes horizontally. He's not taking a pause. It's going on at the same time. Look, when the only thing that you care about is yourself, sooner or later, you are going to be alone. It's about Jesus, and it's about telling this world about our Jesus. In his reflections on Christian leadership, Henri Nguyen, author of Return of the Prodigal Son, based on the Rembrandt painting of the Return of the Prodigal Son, refers to this whole process as resisting the temptation to be relevant. He said, I am deeply convinced that the Christian leader of the future is called to be completely irrelevant and to stand in this world with nothing to offer but his or her own vulnerable self. Make no mistake about it, because when we're talking about relevance, I'll use relevance in a slightly different context than he did. We're both, in terms of looking at relevance, why does the church so desperately want to be relevant? Why do the leadership of the church want reputation? Why do they want position and power and a platform and influence? And the compromises that come out of a desire to be relevant. Because relevant is really code in many senses for compromise. I want to say something and do things that appeal to the world out there and are perceived as relevant. It's a desperate desire for relevance, and it's a total lack of relevance. To be relevant, the church or missional community. I mean, I love the lingo that's out there now, and I won't go too far on this, I promise. But I love the lingo that's out there because we like to hit buzzwords. And look, it's one of the cows, the sacred cows that I like to punch, is the buzzwords. I mean, I put air quotes around coach, and I shouldn't, and I put air quotes around things like missional community. What are you talking about? What do you mean by that? How is that important? Missional space, what's that? Let's not use words that sound pretentious. Let's talk to people about deep, unmet, very deeply felt needs. It must be based on something. There must be a foundation, and the foundation must be the Bible. Look, I'm going to tell you that when you look at what's happening to the church in Afghanistan and what they're going through, and the church in many third world countries are going through, I mean, the stands, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Uzbekistan, are suffering. One of the guys that I deal with on a monthly basis up in Linden has a ministry that deals specifically with providing assistance and support to the persecuted church. I have the slightest feeling, look, I'm not making a statement on masks or vaccines or anything else, but I'll tell you this much that I will make a statement on. If we stand up and talk about the fact that because we have to wear a mask, we're being persecuted, I think the church in Afghanistan would probably have something to say about that. I think they would probably say, do you really understand what persecution is? You get together, the police aren't at the door, they're not beheading you, they're not hauling you off to jail because you've met. What's the issue? I think the desire to claim persecution is a combination of hubris, common enemy thinking, and an effort to excuse away what looks like serious decline in the church. We need to face issues and face them head on. And while I don't think that what we are currently experiencing is persecution, I do think God is purging the church and refocusing us and putting us on mission, so to speak. So what's the connection between our two passages today? I think it gets at the heart of what a leader should be about. It's what Nehemiah was about. If a leader, or for that matter, any follower of Christ has God's anointing, miraculous things can happen. God's anointed shout at the walls and they fall down. They lift a feeble staff and the seas will part. They speak boldly about God's word and movements begin that free souls that have been lost. Without God's anointing, we fall back on our own ability, which is when the wrecks happen. It's easy to get wrapped up in seeking our own desires and calling it God's plan. And even going so far as to say, God told me, as a way of using God as a cosigner for our plans. It's easy to think that we're the smartest person in the room and not to listen to others, and quite frankly, not to care about others. And then we deal with what happens in this world all the time, and leaders succumb to it every time, which is why becoming a leader of no reputation is so important, because people get hooked on many different things, including the need to, what I'll describe as the need to increase. We can get trapped in the notion of a need to increase, to get more authority, more control, more influence. The trappings of symbols of leadership, the plaques, certificates, trophies, for the business world to build a bigger business, more successful business, in ministry to build a bigger church, to become widely known and respected. And as part of that, we fall into the pattern of people-pleasing. And I certainly have been affected by that world. And in order to please people, compromise will always creep in. Sometimes we simply have to reflect on what really is important, what really matters to us. And it's easy to get trapped into the patterns and the ways of the world in terms of success and therefore significance. My coach recently told me to focus, as I was entering this week of reflection, to focus on a very specific term. He said, it's one of those things that's going to sound like a big word and really super important, but I want to break it down for you, and then you can use it how you will. But that term is metacognition. And basically, the literal meaning of that is after cognition or afterthought. What it is thinking about thinking. And it is reflective thinking. And it's what I'm going to be doing in this next week. Do we take time to do that? And are we willing to accept the answers that may come as a result of that process? Look, it's one of those things where the enemy can work. It's super interesting how the enemy comes at people. And one of the ways that the enemy comes at people is if then. If I'd only done this, then this would have happened. If this happens, then I'll be happy. And putting us in that trap, or telling us that because we've wasted our lives to this point in our life, we're no use to God. We may be saved. We may be believers. And you know what? You may even be saved. But you're going to be of no use to God moving forward. And there's no bigger lie in the devil's arsenal. But I wonder, and one of the things I struggle with is I often wonder why I didn't become a pastor much earlier in my life. Why did I have to wait until I was around 60 for something that I realize I now love more than anything else I've ever done in my life? But I have to ask myself the question, would I have been happy with whatever God had called me to at 25, 30, 40, or even 50? Or would it have been all about accolades from people? Would it have been about bigger and better? Would it have been about Jesus? I mean, one of the things that was super interesting to me is a number of years ago, I went down to South Carolina to speak at this conference, and it seemed like a big deal. And I was really questioning whether God was, not that I wanted to be moved in another direction, but whether God was moving me in a different direction. And I was really kind of resistant to it. But on the airplane back, I had this incredible peace that came over me, that God wasn't audibly speaking to me, but I had this peace that came over me that I was exactly in the place that God wanted me to be, doing exactly what he wanted me to do. And I've been able to look at people over the last couple of years in response to various questions or inquiries and say, I'm right where God wants me to be, in the place where God wants me to be, in the role that God wants me to be in. And I will go so far as to tell you else that my calling, people say, so you feel like you have a calling to pastoral ministry. And I said, I have a calling to pastoral ministry at Hope Church. And that's an important distinction. And I think it's why God, knowing who I am and my personality, waited until I was 60 years old to put me in this position, in the place of ministry. Because I don't know if at 25, 30, 40, or even 50, if that's what I would have been okay with. I think I would have left out the part in my mind about at fill in the blank. I think I would have said, this is all about bigger, better, more, what can I be? Doing what I'd always done, which is imposing the world's view of success and significance onto God's calling and adapting it ever so slightly, but really majorly, to fit my purposes. Because it's very comforting to know, for me now, that I'm called to ministry in a very specific way at Hope Church. We cannot exist to simply tell the story. It's easy here at Hope Church with our legacy and everything that we have to tell the story of Hope Church to our community. But we can't just keep telling the story. We have to keep writing the story. We have to keep reaching out. We have to keep doing the things that we're doing to continue to reach out, to keep writing the story, not forgetting our legacy, not forgetting the story of where we've been, but also continue to write the story of where we're going. We have to keep pressing in, asking God what he has for us to do and doing it. We often say that we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus, but do we understand what that means? And are we willing to embrace what that means? The chaplain of the Davis Correctional Facility in Holdenville, Oklahoma, man I love dearly, Jack Hawkins, shared with me a quote that I came across this past week as I was looking through my notes in Evernote for this message. I don't know who the quote is from, but here it is. It doesn't matter if the world knows or sees or understands. The only applause we are meant to seek is that of nail-scarred hands. If we seek the applause of the world, it will literally strangle us, and we will never hear the applause from the Master's hands. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your many blessings to us. Lord, help us to be leaders in this community and leaders in our faith family that are truly all about you. And the applause that we seek is not from this world. What we want to be is about your business. We don't want to be telling the story, although we're not reluctant to tell our story. We also want to continue to write the story and guide our steps in writing that story, write our steps in living out that story, or guide our steps in living out that story. Be with us in every way. Help us to always have our eyes clearly focused on you. Be with us the rest of this day and as we go out into the world. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.